most of you haven't been here since the founding of the congregation, and you may not know why it's named RMF, which stands for Restoration Messianic Fellowship. The Messianic Fellowship part is pretty obvious. The restoration part is what I want to talk about today. It starts back in the garden. When God created us, He gave us dominion over the place. Said, you take care of it, subdue it, have power, etc. That dominion, by the way, has never been rescinded. We were supposed to be the voice and the hands in God's creation. We were supposed to use those to tend the garden and take care of His creation. That was our job. We, however, reached out and took something that we weren't supposed to have. And in that process, we lost something we were supposed to have. When we reached out to the tree of knowledge, because we wanted to be our own authority on knowledge of good and evil, what we did is we lost some of the power that we were supposed to have in our connection with God. So what God has been doing in the whole purpose of Scripture up until now is restoring what was lost. That's why we're called restoration, because we hope to be part of that restoration, restoring the thing that God originally wanted us to have and getting back to the role that He wants us to perform. Now, as we read Scripture, what you see is, of course, in the beginning, we had several dead ends. The first dead end was the flood, when things got so bad that God finally sanded it down and reduced it to one family. So then He picked a family, Abraham, and He began the process of grooming and teaching that family that it would be the agent of His restoration eventually. I mean, it's been 3,500 years or more. The next thing that happened, of course, is He chose the descendants of Abraham to be His people. And they were His firstborn, which is to say the firstborn is the link between the parent and the children. So the firstborn is supposed to transmit the parent's values to the next generation. So Israel, as God's firstborn, is supposed to transmit His values to the rest of the earth. And Moses is your model. Think about what Moses was like. First off, Moses was humble. He didn't want the job. And when he got the job, he goes and he talks to God face to face. Hearken back to the garden. God was walking in the garden and expecting to see our first parents. And of course, they had eaten of the wrong tree and were hiding out in the bushes. And he said, "Where are you?" So the idea was that he was to speak with them face to face. And Moses did. So he is sort of the model, if you will, of what God wants for us. Someone who can speak face to face, someone who will faithfully transmit His values, someone who will do what He has created us to do. Then, of course, the Messiah, Yeshua, is the next iteration in that, and that's when God Himself comes down and talks to us again face to face. Not all of us yet, but through the people that He has picked to be the conduit of this restoration. So Yeshua shows up in Israel. He speaks to the people of Israel. He gives them instructions. And then He, of course, is sacrificed for us and goes back. So there's been a lot of dead ends in that process. And the Bible records them. So the first dead end was the flood, when things went so badly wrong that God finally said, "Nope, nope, nope, we're going to start over with one family." The next thing that goes wrong is idol worship. And what happens with Israel periodically is they fall into idol worship and they go off in the wrong direction. And what God does is He takes them and He sends them into exile. And I've said many times, and you've probably all heard it, that exile is intended to be therapeutic. So when Israel goes astray and has a dead end, God sends them into exile to a place where they're going to get the things that they tried to have on steroids, and they're going to learn you don't want to do that. So when they fall into idol worship, he sends them to Babylon, idol central. And when they come out of Babylon, they are no more tempted to make graven images. That got wrung out of them. So the next time he sends them into exile is because they couldn't get along with each other. And by the way, the rabbis agree with this. The reason that they're in the Roman exile right now is because of baseless hatred. They couldn't get along with each other. And of course, the ultimate expression of that is they killed the Son of God. Now, the rabbis don't say that we killed the Son of God, you understand. But they do recognize that the reason they're in exile is because of baseless hatred. They couldn't get along with each other. The next thing that happens is we get the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So this whole thing is a process. It's been going on for thousands of years, and God is very patient. And each step moves us a little bit closer. So for the rabbis, a dead end is what's called the Oral Torah. And that's where the rabbis have said, we're going to go ahead and make some additions and emendations and stuff to the Torah, and we're going to roll our own. That's a dead end. Robs them of power. They've become isolated and insular, as opposed to being out there spreading the word of God. Another dead end, modern dead end, is much of the church's idea that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were just for the apostolic era, and they've ceased. Those of you who have been around Sunday church for a while probably heard that. By the way, there is no scriptural basis for that. It's just, must have been just for them, because we can't make it work. And then the other dead end is denial of the Torah. So there's been sequences of dead ends throughout this process. And each time as we go through it, you still have a remnant that moves on and keeps crunching and brings us closer to restoration of what we were supposed to be. So one of the things that happens in the New Testament is all of the Gospels record Yeshua's parables. And he gives lots and lots of parables. But think about how many of his parables have to do with an absent master and servants. The master has gone away and he gives his talents to his servants. And they're supposed to manage that. The master goes away and he's late coming back, and we have virgins at the wedding. We have master goes away and leaves his servants in charge, and some of them get drunk and beat their fellow servants and so forth. So there's parable after parable after parable having to do with an absent master, which, by the way, is where we are right now. So let's talk about the absent master and the servants, because we're supposed to be the servants who are managing the store while the absent master is off doing something else. Something very important, that's not our business. But we're supposed to be managing. Well, first thing to remember is in those scenarios, the master is the one who owns everything. It does not belong to the servants. It belongs to the master. In order for a servant to be effective, they need two things. They need authority, and they need the power to act. So if you're a servant who has been left in charge of the household, you got to have authority and you got to have power. If you don't have those two things, you can't do your job. During the time of absence, the servants are expected to live on the master's property. You're in the house, you're the servant, and you're tending the cattle, plowing the ground, investing the money, whatever it is you're doing as a servant, you have a right to live on that property because the master is responsible for your sustenance. So as you're working and tending sheep or whatever, you can sacrifice one of the sheep to feed yourself and your family. Perfectly acceptable. And by the way, that's the basis of the, wait a minute, he has 10 and you're giving him more? Well, yeah, of course, because he's investing my stuff better than you are, so I'm giving him more. And by giving him more, that means that he has a bigger share for himself to live on. So for those of you who deal with money managers or anything like that, the more that you manage, the better off you are. Investment 101. No problem with any of that. But here comes the hard part. Servants are fiduciaries. Now, for those of you who don't know financial speak, a fiduciary is a manager of somebody else's property, and in that process of managing that property, he is required to put the owner's interest ahead of his own. So if it comes to a choice between losing money for your client or losing your own money goes. You have a fiduciary interest to protect the property that you're entrusted with. So what you're supposed to do as a fiduciary is you put your master's interest over your own, you preserve your master's property, and you increase your master's property. In other words, you become a good steward and so forth, you invest it in all those kinds of things, and it's expected to grow and increase while he's gone. That's the idea. The last thing, of course, that goes in all the parables is when the master comes back, you're going to be audited. What that means is he's going to look at you and say, you were my fiduciary. Did you act as a faithful fiduciary? Now, that doesn't necessarily mean, did you not lose any money? Because markets and everything else go up and down. And so investment involves risks. Master understands that. And that, by the way, is the parable of the talents, because you have two managers who invested the master's money and they increased, they doubled, but you had one guy that was terrified. He was afraid of taking any risk. And the master just chewed him out, rightfully so. So if that third servant had invested his master's money and the investments had not worked out, but they were reasonable investments, fine. That's the risk of investing. So we're going to be audited. So what are your resources and what are your authority? Remember, I said at the beginning of this, in order for you to manage your master's estate while he is gone, you have to have power and you have to have authority. If I'm investing my master's money or ranching his herd or anything like that, I have got to have the authority to commit his money or commit his sheep. I've got to have authority to do that. And I've got to have the power to do that. So your authority is the Torah, the written word of God. That's the contract. And that's the thing by which he gives you authority to act on his behalf while he's gone. So you can look at that document and you can say, what is my authority? What am I expected to do? And remember, one of the things that happens when Yeshua is duking it out with the Pharisees is they come up to him and said, what's your authority for doing all this stuff? Now, in that particular conversation, all he's doing is sitting at the temple and teaching, but he's been healing people and delivering people and all that kind of stuff. And the Pharisees want to know, where's your authority for this? And what I'm telling you is your written authority is the scriptures, beginning with the Torah and everything else that is written in the law and the prophets. That's your authority for acting. Your power, two sources of power, natural and supernatural. Your natural power is two hands and a voice. God has given you two hands and a voice and all the rest of the stuff to support those things. So using your voice to spread the word of God, using your voice to rebuke people, whatever you need to use your voice for, that's what it's for. And your hands are the things that allow you to tend the sheep, invest the money, do any of those kinds of things. That's your natural power. You've all got that. Supernatural power is the Holy Spirit. And we see over and over and over again in Scripture, going clear back to Samson, that when the Holy Spirit is with you, you have the ability to do things beyond what you can do with your natural hands and your natural voice. So, for example, Samson was able to kill a lion with his bare hands. That's not normal. But it specifically says that the Spirit came upon him and he ripped this lion apart like it was a young goat. So you also have a supernatural power source as well as your natural power source. So, what are the powers that are available to you through the Holy Spirit? Well, Paul very nicely lists them for you. And he lists them in two places. He lists them in Romans chapter 12 through 6 through 8. And he lists them in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. Notice it's both chapter 12, Romans and 1 Corinthians, so you don't get lost. The ones in Romans are mostly character reinforcement. So prophecy, serving, teaching, exhortation, generosity, leadership, mercy, those are things that it's not really always obvious whether the Spirit's operating or you're just really good at what you're doing. They are gifts of the Spirit, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that they're not, but they're very subtle. So is this guy a really good encourager just because that's the way he is? Or has he got the gift of the Spirit and a gift of encouragement? You don't really know. The list in Corinthians is more fun because we all like having the power. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healings, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Those are more public. When those are operating, it's more obvious that something is going on. And interestingly, when you read the entire scripture, which you all have, one of the things that happens is when the Spirit of God is with somebody, it is obvious to everybody. You remember when the Spirit fell on the camp when Moses was leading? And you had Eldad and Medad that didn't show up at the meeting, but the Spirit fell on the elders that were picked by Moses. And somebody runs up and says, "Moses, Moses, Eldad and Medad out here, they're prophesying. Make them stop." And Moses says, "No. Wish that everybody would prophesy." But the point is, when the Spirit is moving like that, it is obvious to everybody. Just like it was obvious in Acts. When the Spirit fell on the apostles in Acts, not everybody realized that it was the Spirit, but everybody did realize something had happened. You had a whole bunch of people that says, "Wow, those guys are drunk," not understanding what was going on, but it was still very obvious that something had happened. So you have both authority and power. And that's what the whole purpose of this Shavuot thing is, by the way. That's the giving of both your authority and your power. Happens on the same day. Torah is given at Sinai. The Holy Spirit falls in the book of Acts. Authority and power, and then what's the next thing that happens? The Master goes away. Yeshua ascends into heaven. So he's given you authority, he's given you power, and then he has departed on a long journey. 2,000 years so far. So, in addition to the gifts of the Spirit, what will the Spirit do? In other words, under what circumstances will he give those gifts, and what should you expect of him? Well, turns out in his soliloquy before his crucifixion in the book of John, Yeshua gives about a 4 or 5 chapter definition of the Holy Spirit and what you can expect. First thing, he's an advocate, so he'll take your side. The second thing is he's a teacher. And one of the things I've said many times, and you've all heard, is we got guidance from God in two stages. Stage one was written guidance, the Torah. Stage two is a person to help us navigate. Because the problem with written guidance is not that the written guidance changes, but that people change. As I'm fond of saying, if you were to get the original King James Version of the Bible as it was published in 1611, most of you wouldn't be able to read it. Because the English language has shifted that much. And those of you who are in King James, the translations have shifted as the language has shifted. Now take that back 4,000 years to the Torah. You can imagine how much shift there's been. So the language hasn't changed, but we have. So what the Holy Spirit will do will be update the language for today, so that you can understand what the language is. And oh, by the way, when you're in a situation that you need to act, you can then refer back to the Torah and the Holy Spirit will help you understand it. Second thing, he's a witness. And one of the things that it says is when you get into trouble and you get hauled up before kings and so forth, don't worry about it. You'll be told what to say. So he's a witness. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Who does he convict? The world. doesn't convict you. You're one of His. Talking about the world gets convicted of that. So He enables you to speak and so forth. You're the voice, right? And when the Spirit is speaking through you, you will convict people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's the Spirit speaking through you. And that's different from Lashon Hara, by the way. Those are two different things. He's a guide. He will help maneuver you into positions where you can be useful to God. He will guide you. He will declare things to come. What He will do is give you knowledge of what is coming along, so you're not surprised. He will glorify the Son. Where the Master is gone, the Spirit glorifies Him. And He is also your marker or your claim check that you have an inheritance. We have not yet received that inheritance. That inheritance is being held for us until such time as the Master comes back. But the Holy Spirit is your earnest, your marker, your claim check, however you like to describe that, that inheritance is waiting for you. So, when you act within the authority that you have been given, you then have access to the power of the Spirit. You don't have access to the power of the Spirit when you're going off acting in your own and in the flesh and just doing something off the wall. The Spirit won't help you with that. But when you're doing something that is within your authority, as given to you by God, you have to have access to the power of the Spirit in order to be able to accomplish what you're supposed to do while the Master is away. Everybody likes flashy gifts of the Spirit. You like to be able to lay hands on somebody and have them get up and throw away his crutches and walk. That's exciting. That's great fun. Everybody wants those. Some of the other more subtle gifts we don't think about. But one of the things that Paul says is that we're to earnestly desire the higher gifts. And the way I would say it, in every circumstance, behave as if you have the gift that you need. Do not wait for the gift to land upon you and you get some buzz between your ears and, oh, wow, I've got this gift right now. No, go through life walking in the authority you've been given, and when you need one of the spiritual gifts, as if you have it. I use an example lots of times, not always, but lots of times, I operate in a gift of healing. My behavior is, if somebody needs a gift of healing, I will walk up to them and I will say, "You be healed in the name of Yeshua." And if the guy falls over dead, I will step over his corpse and go on to the next one and do the same thing. Results are not my problem. Results are God's problem, not mine. My charge is to act as if I have the authority which He's given me and as if I have power that He has promised. The results are up to Him. And what people do, because we all are afraid of being ridiculed and everything else, is they will pull their punches. So instead of saying, "You, be healed in the name of Yeshua," what they will say is, "Oh God, if it be Your will, please heal this poor wretch." What you've done is you've pulled your punches. What you've done is you told everybody in the room, "Well, if God decides to heal him, that's okay, but I'm not involved. I'm not taking any responsibility for this." In which case, you are not being a good steward of the resources the Master has entrusted you with. You've pulled your punches because of the fear of man. Don't get me wrong, this is very human. We're put in this world, and we have to live in this world. And so we're always sort of looking around, what do people think about us? Are we doing this okay? I mean, am I looking like a fool? Etc. We all do it. And Paul says, "I don't care if I look like a fool." And just goes on and does what he's called to do. And that's why he's effective. He didn't really care what people thought about him. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and be a total jerk. Don't get me wrong. But that's not the message here. The message here is you got authority, you got power. Act as if you have power in a situation where you have authority. And that requires discernment, which, by the way, is a gift of the Holy Spirit. So tomorrow, we're going to celebrate the giving of the Spirit and the giving of the Torah. We're going to have a great feast. We're all going to really enjoy each other. And we would love if God would give us a fresh manifestation of His Spirit among us. Because the other thing He is an encourager. And when you see the Spirit working, that encourages everybody. Because remember, I said there's lots of denominations of the church that believe that the gifts of the Spirit have evaporated with the apostles. They're gone. That's because they haven't been encouraged. Encourage one another. Use the gifts of the Spirit with one another. Engage in hospitality. Engage in encouragement. Those are all gifts of the Spirit. Use the gifts of the Spirit among yourselves and then take them out into the rest of the world that sorely needs it. Because our job here is restoration. That's why we're called Restoration Messianic Fellowship. What we want to do is restore the world to what we were supposed to have. We don't have the power to do that. But acting through us, God's Holy Spirit does. So you got to be available for that power to work.